In a time of silent preparation as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. 1 John 1:9 says, we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you're a believer who's out of fellowship, simply, privately name your sins to God, restore fellowship, and then pray for concentration on the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before you, Lord. We thank you for yet another opportunity to assemble ourselves together to hear your word. We pray, Father, that you might sanctify us through your truth, because your word is truth. Father, we know you've exalted your word above your name. We thank you that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So, Father, we pray for concentration those who are here, that the Holy Spirit might provide illumination, and therefore, may believers be transformed by the renewing of their mind. And Father, we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Ephesians 1, verse 7. And we went over this passage last week, but we will use this passage as a transitional verse to move on into the next few verses. But we will begin reading here. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians 1:7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And last time we were together, we covered the doctrine of forgiveness. We have redemption because of the purchase price of Christ on the cross. His sacrificial spiritual death on the cross provided payment. That's the idea of redemption, a payment for our sins, and also corresponding freed us from the penalty of sin. The benefit of that also entails forgiveness. This is called judicial forgiveness. All born-again believers have been judicially forgiven and before the judge, God the judge, and he will not ever hold us guilty. He will never hear guilty again. We will never be under condemnation again. And John 3:18 and John 3:36. And this is all according to the riches of his grace. And this is all because of the abundance of God's unmerited favor. The word riches is the Greek word plutos. You get the word Pluto, by the way, the planet Pluto, from this word. But the word simply means abundance, wealth, riches. And we see that God, not only does it he mention God's grace, but he mentions the abundance of it. And when we see every single thing we have in Jesus Christ, all the spiritual assets in Christ Jesus, there's an overabundance. We truly have been blessed as believers in Jesus Christ with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. So this kind of elaborates on Ephesians 1 verse 3. There are many things that God has given to us because of what Christ has done. And therefore we have an abundance. In Ephesians chapter 2 verse 7, we have this phrase here, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. We have the same word there that means abundance, his wealth. In the future, God's going to show off his wealth of his favor by pointing to sinners that are saved by his grace, such as you and I. Look at these trophies of grace. Look what I have done for them. Look at the lavish abundance of grace that I have bestowed upon them. That's the idea. We will be trophies of God's grace. We'll be showcases of God's grace in the future. So this passage also speaks about the abundance of the grace of God. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. Unto me, the Apostle Paul speaking here personally, who am the least, less of the least of all the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable wealth of Christ. the unsearchable riches or the abundance of Christ. And Paul did that through proclaiming the gospel. And we have a wealth of grace that has been bestowed toward us. Now, what is grace? Charis, Greek word here. Charis is a favor done without expectation of return. That's the idea of unmerited favor. A favor done without the expectation of return. The absolutely free expression of the loving kindness of God to men, finding in its only motive in the bounty and benevolence of the giver. Unearned and unmerited favor. It's hard for people to wrap their brains around the concept of grace. They think, I got to do this, and you do this. I do X, you do Y. I give to you, you give to me. There's always an idea of expectation of return. If I don't do this, then you won't do this. But God has, with no strings attached, lavished his undeserved favor upon undeserving sinners such as us. And to magnify grace, we need to see our own sinfulness. We do not deserve salvation. It's been freely given to us because of God's bounty and his goodness. Isn't that wonderful? That we are truly, as believers, saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So the Apostle Paul speaks of the abundance, the wealth, and the riches that we have because of God's favor. Notice grace is what? God's riches, no, G-R-A-C-E. This is a good little description of what grace is. God's riches at Christ's expense. Christ paid the price through his redemption. We receive the benefit. We receive the wealth because of what Christ provided. G-R-A-C-E, grace. Now, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 8, wherein he hath abounded. Now, he's expanding on the grace of God, the grace he abounded toward us, we could say, in all wisdom and prudence. Now, God has manifested this grace toward us. The word wherein is a pronoun, by the way. And it points back to grace. Wherein, pointing back to grace, God has abounded toward us. This stresses the fact that not only are we saved by grace, but we are to grow in grace. And I think the idea of having received the grace, we can manifest it in our life through wisdom and prudence. And therefore, we can grow in grace. 2 Peter 3:18, grow in grace and in the what? Knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So this grace has been abounded toward us, doesn't end at the point of receiving Christ as Savior. God's grace can continue in sanctification, as we studied in the first hour in our Galatians class. Once again, he has lavished, we could say, abounded, lavished toward us. This grace wherein he has lavished toward us, the grace which provides redemption, God lavished upon the believer. And notice it's toward us. We are the targets of God's grace. We are the targets of God's wealth. So he's referring here to the us is believers, not the unbeliever. Only the believers who have appropriated this grace through faith are targets of it. In all wisdom. All means every kind of wisdom. Sophia. This is one girl you want to date on a regular basis. Sophia. As the book of Proverbs indicates. Proverbs made the analogy of wisdom like a lady that you want to court, you want to date. You want to draw from the wealth of her wisdom and information, the idea of wisdom that we need to acquire. The idea is knowledge and insight. And it's God who provides this knowledge and insight to the born-again believer. And even insight into how to live the Christian way of life. Now, let's take a look at Ephesians, going back in our same chapter here, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9, having made known to us the mystery of his will. God does not want to hide things from the believer. He wants to unveil or reveal things to the believer. And he's made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in us. God has a plan, and for the plan, the believer is to acquire wisdom and insight. Now, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. This is a prayer of Paul. The Apostle Paul prayed that believers will receive insight into God's plan and program, that he might give or grant to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. We need to pray for other Christians so that they might have a greater knowledge of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only knowing Christ as personal Savior, knowing I'm going to heaven, but knowing Christ on a day-by-day basis through the studying of the Word of God. We need to pray for other Christians so that they will have that knowledge. And then the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, also states this fact that he says, this cause we, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that what? What does he pray for the Colossian believers? He prays that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, how can we know the will of God? It doesn't come through osmosis. We think this is the will of God or that's the will of God. We know the will of God through the Word of God. The Word of God tells us what the will of God is. And so we need to expose ourselves to the teaching of the Word of God over and over and over again. We can't know God's wisdom and his insight unless we know the Scriptures. So it's very important that God desires and wants the believer to know these truths. He doesn't want to hide it from us. He wants to expose it to us. I think the problem is, as believers, we are our hearts hardened, and you know, God wants to impart more truth, but he's not able to because we're not willing to follow him. Why give us more truth when we're not willing to obey it? And so the problem is many times our hardness of heart. But God certainly wants a believer to grow in knowledge. And by the way, that brings joy to me personally, knowing more of the Bible. Every time I learn the Scriptures, I learn something new, I'm excited. It brings happiness. It brings joy. It brings comfort. It brings encouragement to our hearts. I don't want to run away from the teaching of God's Word. I want to embrace it. I want to grab a hold of it. I want it to fill my mind with the knowledge of God. And this is a wonderful thing. It's not simply merely academic. It's practical. It's relevant. It's real. It's available day to day in life situations. And God has lavished us through his grace. He's abounded to us because of his grace. And it's in knowledge and prudence, the translation here. Wisdom and prudence. Prudence is discretion. Now, what's the difference between the two? One refers to information or insight. The other refers more or less to application. Understanding, prudence here is understanding and discernment, which leads to right action. So, I have wisdom, but I need to know how to apply that wisdom. See? That's very important. So, this is the application end of wisdom. It's one thing to know a lot of facts and a lot of theory. It's another thing to apply them practically. And wisdom. Know what to say, when to say. You know, there's ways to that I can use the wisdom that God has given to me. Both are important. I need to have the facts. I need to know the insight, the information. And then I need prudence, how properly and appropriately to apply it in my life. And that's kind of the subtle difference between the two, wisdom and prudence here. By the way, both are cousins. If you want to say. Proverbs 8:12. Look at Proverbs chapter 8, verse 12. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 12. Wisdom and prudence. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. Notice that. Yeah, we live together. Both go hand in hand, and find out knowledge of witty invention. So wisdom and prudence are, we could say, sisters, so to speak. We want to put it that way. Both are found together. What's the use of having wisdom if you don't have prudence? How to apply it appropriately. So the grace of God is abounded toward us in wisdom and prudence. Now, God's grace, which provided redemption and the forgiveness of sins, also lavishes on us all insight and wisdom. One must have not only the benefits of grace, but also the benefits of insight and discretion in order to live wisely. For example, those who receive God's gracious redemption and forgiveness of sins gain insight into the fact that God no longer holds them guilty for their sins because they have been paid for. Furthermore, because of the bond, freedom from the bondage of sin, believers will discern that their new freedom is not for self-consumption, but freedom to serve the living God. So the Lord wants us to know who we are in Christ, and therefore, as a result of knowing who we are in Christ, what He has done, appropriately live out our Christian life in light of that. Titus chapter 2, let's take a look briefly at Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Titus 2, 11 and 12. For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. More than likely, he's referring to grace personified in a person, referring to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. God's grace personified in the person of Christ. It brings salvation, but then it also does what? Grace, it doesn't stop there. The grace of God teaches us. Teaches us. And I think this is exactly what Paul's saying here. Grace goes on. The grace that provided redemption now is teaching us something. Grace of God teaches us what? That denying ungodliness and worldly desires or lusts, we should live soberly. That means acting responsibly as Christians. Soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And then we have a forward-looking aspect, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the grace of God has an ongoing ministry in the life of the believer. It has a teaching aspect. The grace of God teaches us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. 1 Corinthians 6, 20. As a result of being bought with a price, the application, the prudence, I think, aspect is mentioned here. For you are bought with a price. That's wisdom. We need to know that we are redeemed. So in essence, that's wisdom in this verse, Ephesians 1:8. But the application of that wisdom will be what? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirits, which are God's. If we have been redeemed, and that's a wonderful thing. We can stop right there. We have been redeemed. We can say redeemed out of love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We can rejoice in that Christ paid that price for our sins. But what's our responsibility as believers? Our responsibility as our bodies now belong not to us, but to Him. You're not your own. Why you do want to take your body and fornicate, violate God's holy standards, when your body does not belong to you? We got a lot of it about those. This is my right to do with whatever with my body as I please. We can't say as a believer, can we? Our body belongs to the one who purchased us. We are owned. We are owned. So redemption has a practical application aspect. We need to therefore honor God in our body, walk pleasing unto Him. And that's the application of wisdom. That is prudence or discretion. Now, let's move forward here. Having made known, verse 9 says, the mystery of His will. Can someone give me some water, please? According to the good pleasure which He has purposed in Himself. So, He has made known to us something that has been hidden in time past, but now revealed, the mystery of His purpose. God has a purpose for every born-again believer. The word known means to reveal. This is used, remember, of the revelation that God gave Daniel the prophet. It speaks of a teacher who unfolds divine things. That's the idea of revelation. A teacher who unfolds divine things. Daniel chapter 2 is an example of this. Daniel chapter 2, verse 23. God is the one who reveals things. I thank Thee and praise Thee, O God, my Father, who has given me wisdom and might, and hath made known unto me now what we desired of Thee, for Thou hast made known unto us the king's matter. Verse 28. But there is one God in heaven that reveals secrets. Paul speaks about the mystery, God's revealing things that are hidden, and makes known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Here it's insight on God concerning God's prophetic program. Then we have verse 45. Verse 45. For as much as thou saw that the stone was cut out of the mountains without hands, and it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, gold. By the way, that's referring to Christ's future millennial kingdom in that context there. Notice here, hereafter, the dream is certain and the interpretation thereof sure. God gave insight into future things. God wants to reveal to us here the purpose of his plan. He has made known to us the purpose of his plan, the mystery of his will. So believers are able to grasp something of the divine purpose of the ages. And that's exactly what Paul develops later on in chapter 3. Thank you. And to see its relevance in the present time. That would be prudence. It's not simply I know prophecy. Now, knowing prophecy is very important. We finished a whole series on the book of Revelation. We spent a couple years going through the book of Revelation. And that's good that we know about the future. But we need to see how it relates to the days in which we live. See? And it does relate to the days in which we live. We can have comfort that God has the future in his hands. We know that we're in an evil age. We know things are progressively growing worse. We know that we are living in the last days of the church age, but our Savior, the Jesus, is returning for us. He will catch us up out of this earth before the darkest days on this planet will occur. And that's the tribulation. Then we will come with him in the second coming, and he will establish a righteous, perfect kingdom. Not for 4 years, not for 8 years, but for 1,000 years. There will be one day a righteous king, a godly king. And that's our Savior, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the application is we can have comfort. We can easily be discouraged because of the oppression of evil. I was thinking about this. Look at the kings of Israel. Good kings, bad kings. And the oppression of living, a long reign of that one, I remember one king, was at Uzziah, in the days of Isaiah, 52 years. Imagine that, a regime, an evil regime of 52 years. And God raises up good kings, God raises up bad kings. Sometimes God raises up bad leaders because of the sinful rebellion of his people. But there's coming a day when the Savior will come, and he will make things right. He will judge righteously and reign righteously forever. So we're looking forward to that. We can derive great comfort knowing that human history is in the hand of God. Never forget that. Today, human history is in the hand of God. And so we can fret, we can become discouraged, we can become depressed, or we can look forward that God's working his plan. And the Bible says, as Christians, we are to shine as a light in a dark place. Think about that. Yes, it's dark. It's growing darker. It's growing darker in our country. Norms and standards are being rejected. Think of babies being killed. We think of gay marriage. Not even understanding the basis of creation. We think of all the things that are under attack, and our Christian faith is being assaulted day by day. But we can take courage that we can shine as a light in a dark place. So don't be discouraged, Christian. Be encouraged. God has a plan for you. But he wants his will to be revealed to you. When we shun the word of God, when we shun the will of God, we don't have peace and comfort. When we embrace it, when we believe it, when we rest in it, we have comfort as Christians. So here, having made known to us, revealed the relevance, the purpose of the ages, and it's to us believers, not a select few. Now, why do I say that? Well, there were mystery cults in the day that the book of Ephesians were written. There are mystery cults and religions that said, you can only know this secret if you arrive at this level. All the rest were uninitiated. They can't know the secret. So you go this level, and then this level, and this, and this level, and this level. You arrive at this degree, the 32nd degree, the 57th degree. Then you'll have understanding. They were called mystery cults. There are certain truths that are hidden from the uninitiated. But the Lord says he wants every believer to know this. Every believer should know God's plan of the ages. Every believer should know the riches of the fullness of God's grace. This is not something that God wants to hide from a few. He wants everyone to know this. So he's made known to us the mystery of his purpose, the mystery of his will. Now, having made known to us, all believers, not a select few, the mystery. This is God's secret. God has a secret, by the way. But that's, guess what? That secret has been revealed. The secret has been revealed, once again, in what? The scripture, the word of God. We don't have to look for some lost scroll in the desert, some lost book of the Bible that God has hidden. We don't have to go to some mystic on some mount somewhere in Tibet or any other part in the world to find this secret. God has it exposed right in the Word of God. And all we need to do is study it and read it for ourselves. See, God doesn't want to hide anything from us as Christians. We act like He does. God doesn't. God wants to make Himself known to those who want to know Him. It's very important. Some do not want to know Him. But to those who want to know them, He wants to reveal. And by the way, He wants to reveal to the Christian more of His character day after day. I can grow in the grace, so we'll quote this verse again, grow in grace and in the what? Knowledge. I grow in knowledge. I grow in the knowledge of who? My Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can get to know Him on a personal level. The Creator of the universe. That's the privilege of living the Christian life. God wants an intimate relationship with the believer, a knowledge of Him, a knowledge of His Word. He wants us to have that keen insight and wisdom. He doesn't want to hide it from us. God has revealed His secret. And so this mystery here of His what? Purpose. The word will, thelema, is a purpose that God has. Now, getting back to mystery cult religions, I wanted to quote this. I think this is from Colonel Thieme. Numerous mystery cults flourished throughout the ancient Mediterranean world. And although the secrets themselves were closely guarded, everyone knew that these secretive organizations existed. Everyone knew there were certain rituals, formulas, objects, and rites of the cults of Isis, for example, which were mysteries never revealed to outsiders. Only initiates could learn the mystery doctrines. Paul gave this pagan term a Christian meaning. Now, are those examples of those today? Masons. Think about it. You had to reach a certain level for certain information to be given. Next door, Mormons, same thing. You don't know this until you reach a certain level in the organization. You go up and up and up. Now you're going to really reveal God's insight, you know. Whereas God says for all believers, He wants us, every believer, to know this. You know, if you're just positive, you want to know, He wants to reveal it. That's it. So He has made known, interesting, He has already revealed it. He's made known to us the mystery of His will. Now, what does the biblical term mystery refer to? We know the English term, sometimes we think of a whodunit. We watch a TV program, a mystery. We're unsure about who did this murder or whatever, trying to figure it out. But mystery biblically is something that God has hidden in time past but now revealed. It's made known. That's a biblical mystery. God hid it in time past, but now He's revealed it. Now we know that definition's in the scripture. And Romans chapter 16, verse 25, definition of a mystery. Romans 16, 25, there are certain truths in the Old Testament that were unrevealed, but now God has revealed certain doctrines to the church age believer. Romans 16, 25 and 26. Now to Him that is of the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Revelation means an unveiling, by the way, a disclosing, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. Notice, secret in the past, but now what? It's open, it's revealed, it's made known. That's the idea of a mystery. And then Ephesians chapter 3, Paul elaborates on this later on in this book. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3 through 6. Take a look at that here. How by revelation He made known to me the mystery as I wrote afore in a few words. The Apostle Paul was the main conduit of God's revelation concerning the church age, wherein when you read, you may understanding my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages, past ages, notice plural, ages in the past, time periods in the past, which was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets, not just Paul, but other fellow apostles and prophets. Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, verse 25, Colossians 1, 25, wherein I was made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest or made known to the saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. What is that, Paul? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ indwelling you, guaranteeing your future glorification. Paul wants every believer to know that. God has now revealed that. The certainty of Christ coming for the church, the indwelling of Christ permanently for every believer in the church age. There are certain truths that God wants to disclose. And this is the mystery of his purpose, the lema. God's divine plan. God has a plan for you. I don't have to read the 40 days of purpose to find that out, by the way. Wow, God has a plan for my... I didn't know that. He does for every believer. God has a purpose for your life. Your life is not without meaning. As a Christian, your life has a divine plan or purpose. The thing is, will we bow the knee to that purpose? Or do we want to go our own way? Just like Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep gone astray. We've gone our own way, do our own thing. Or do we want to bow our knee to God's plan? Far be it far better for us to bow the knee to God's plan and God's will. Isn't an omniscient God's plan best, who is also at the same time good? Would you rather follow a good God or your own wicked heart? Think about that. I'd rather follow a good God. God, you know, Satan always tells you that God's trying to withhold some good thing from you. That same old trick still being applied today that was in the garden. You know, you can freely eat of every tree of the garden. That's freedom, by the way. That's liberty. Every other tree, I can eat the apple tree or whatever, if they had an apple. I don't know if it was an apple. Whatever fruit tree. Now, of course, if you're from Ohio, you automatically assume it's an apple tree. That's a little bias there, but... But every tree of the garden, whatever it produces, but there's one you can't. That's the test. What does Satan want you to do? Look at that one thing you can't have. I can't do that. Why does God want to hold that from me? God just so foggy. God doesn't want me to have fun. God doesn't. And you're looking at that one thing instead of looking at all the things you can do. That's our focus. It's not all the one thing I can't do. God doesn't want me. Well, God knows what will happen if you do that one thing. Death, separation, loss of fellowship, condemnation. The whole human race will be affected because of your disobedience. People are affected because of our sin. So we choose to go outside the boundaries of God's will. Not only our life is screwed up, but other people's lives are messed up. We have either a positive or negative effect upon people. Sin has that way of doing it. And therefore, we need to follow God's will. So, having made known unto us the mystery of his purpose, his plan, and it's according to God's good pleasure. Eudokia, you means to speak well of, by the way. God's good intent, we could say. God's gracious plan, gracious purpose. This will is according to God. So God not only, think about this, God not only has a purpose and plan he wants to reveal to us, but that plan is good. It's good in its intent. I know there's world religions out there that, you know, bow the knee to Allah, bow the knee to another God, but that plan is certainly not good. It's an evil plan. To murder innocent people in cold blood, you think that's a good God? That reflects an evil. Bury people alive, children alive. You think that's a good plan? You think that God initiated that good plan? That's an evil God then, isn't it? Our God's good. God's plan for your life is a good plan, and it's a good purpose. And therefore, we can have confidence. We're afraid of God's plan, aren't we? We're afraid if we yield to God's will, God will have us go to some dark country. And, you know, I know if I dedicate my life to the Lord, God's going to send me overseas to some country there where I'll be deprived of, you know, adequate food and clothing and all that. And God's going to put me in the worst situation in the world. We shouldn't have that mentality. God does what is best for us. And you know what? Even if He does do that, we will be happy where we are. We'll be happier in the will of God than in the richest home in the world. Do you believe God is good? You say, yeah, sure we do. Do you believe His purpose is good? Do you believe His purpose is good for your life? It certainly is. And so therefore we need to heed and learn the will of God. God's purpose is gracious in its intent. And then He has purpose in Himself. God planned this. The idea to place or put forth. Protithemi means to place or set forth. So the idea of His purpose is an intent concerning God as something to plan ahead. So it's like if you plan for an event the following week, you put it on your calendar. You put it forth. So you write it down. I'm going to do this next week. So you write it down. I have a purpose. I have a planned intent. Well, this gracious plan of redemption and sending His Son and God's plan for your life, He planned that out. He, in His omniscient foreknowledge, planned that purpose for you. He planned the purpose of the whole human race in His death of His Son. He plans a purpose for you and living for the Lord. He wrote it out in advance, sort of like writing it on God's calendar. Now, I know God doesn't have to do that. We write notes because we forget. And as you grow older, you forget more and more and more. God doesn't, though. God never forgets. God's plan is perfect. And God's intent was originally, His plan was laid out. Now, His purpose in Himself. This could refer to Christ is the fulfiller of that purpose. The word personal pronoun here could refer to God or Christ. I think it's referring to Christ. Himself would be the Lord Jesus. Notice the next verse. All we have to do is read the context. Let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. Ephesians 1:10. Which He had purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of fullness of time, He may gather together in one all things, where? In Christ. This plan includes the exaltation of the Savior. This all-encompassing plan of God for human history includes not only the sending of His Son and redemption, but the exaltation of Christ in the future kingdom. So this plan points to Christ. The whole Bible record centers around the person of Christ. Now, not every verse in the Bible is a reference to Christ, but certainly the intent and the purpose of the Scripture is to point us to the Lord Jesus. Christ is found throughout the entire Word of God. The purpose of the Father was to be effected in Christ. Christ was the basis and goal of that mystery. Christ would provide the sacrifice, and thus it would be possible to collimate all things in Him. There is a consummation of human history, and it's flowing. All human history is pointing to the exaltation of Christ. You realize that? Human history. Now, God's right now allowing sin and evil. Because a man's free will, we have a choice to do good or not. Don't blame that on God. God's simply permitting that, but God's going to turn that around. He's going to judge evil, and then Christ will be exalted. And history, His plan is moving toward that ultimate goal. So you want a goal for human history? Here it is. The exaltation of Christ. That is the goal and the intent and the purpose and plan of human history. Your part in that plan is to exalt Christ in your life. Think about that. That is God's will for the believer. I'm here to exalt Christ. God's plan for me. Ultimately, though, before the whole world and the universe, Jesus Christ will be exalted. And so I want to break it down. If you didn't understand up to this point, pay attention. I'm going to give you some simple application from the scripture. I like to summarize things by principles. Now, what are the principles from this passage? Here it is. Number one, God from eternity past had a plan for the ages. God from time past had a purpose or plan for the ages. Remember, God set forth in his calendar. He set forth, wrote it down, his purpose for all the ages. Secondly, here, principle number two, God's plan was gracious in his intent. God's plan was good. It's centered in the person of Christ, and God's grace has manifested toward us. It's not an evil plan, it's a gracious plan. Number three, God's plan for this dispensation was hidden in time past. That's called the mystery. God's plan in this dispensation was hidden. There are certain things that you have as a born-again believer that no other saint in the Old Testament ever had. You realize that? We, of all people, are most privileged. We are, all of all people, more than Abraham, more than Daniel. Daniel was never seated in heavenly places in Christ. You ever think about that? Daniel, Moses was not baptized by the Holy Spirit in union with Christ. Isaiah never had the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The rapture was not for Micah. And go on examples. There are certain truths that are only for the bride. You know, Israel had a relationship to the Father as Jehovah. We have a relationship to the second member of the Godhead. We are the bride of Christ. And what an intimate picture of the church being the bride of Christ. We're privileged to live in this particular period in human history, to live in this time, to live with the imminency of Christ and the return of Christ at hand. This is the most exciting, most privileged, most blessed time to live in human history. So stop getting your eyes off the evil of this world and becoming depressed, and you get your eyes on the plan of God and his purpose for you in this age. And that's to glorify Christ in a dark age. Next, God wants to reveal this plan so that he can act with so that the believer can act with, I should say, the believer can act with discretion. He doesn't want to hide it from you, like the mystery cults. He wants to reveal it to you, and he has through his word. All we need to do is study it. Study this wonderful plan that God has, this wonderful purpose he has for the believer. And then this plan centers on the person and work of Christ. We already spoke of redemption, verse 7. He speaks of the dispensation of the fullness of times in the following verse. So the first and second advents of Christ, ultimately the kingdom of Christ that this plan encompasses. That's part of God's plan. History is moving toward a goal. The Asian view of history, by the way, is cyclical. Everything goes like this. The biblical view of God is linear. It's a progression. See? Our view is not reincarnation. It's not everything, you know, and then regression going round and round and round. God's steadily, slowly, throughout human history, linear, manifesting his plan and program. And ultimately, that will lead to the ultimate glory of Christ. He will be exalted. And we will be with him as a believer in that exaltation. So, these are some simple principles, I think, that can make this passage practical to you. Now, we're going to introduce here one more thing here. This verse 12, it says, this plan results to what? The praise of God. Ultimately, God's plan results to his glory, right? The Bible says to do everything what? To the glory of God. God gets the glory for this gracious purpose and this gracious plan. Let's bow our heads at this point, and I want to ask those involved in the communion to come forward, and we want to have a time of silent prayer and preparation.